Lord God, we pray that we would see and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, folks, has anybody here got an appropriate nickname that they'd like to share? Who's a wee nickname that they'd like to share they were called? Anybody on the worship team? What is it, Paul?
Pizza feet.
That doesn't sound like, I don't like to want to think about that too much. Cheese, I'm thinking. Okay, okay, anybody else? Anybody else? Any other nicknames? Anybody got a nickname willing to share? Oh, yes. Alan, sorry?
Poke.
Poke? Yeah. You liked ice creams? You like the wee poke? So you were called Poke? Very good. Anybody else? Anybody else got a wee? Yeah. What's yours, Bishop Ken? Is it? And why are you called Pizza Feet? I mean, Fanta.
It's after an elephant.
Oh, is it?
Yeah, my nickname was Fatty Clark because I was very fat.
That's awful.
And then cartoons came on TV featuring Fanta the elephant. So my friends thought I was like the elephant. Fanta.
Would you? There are prayer ministry people here. Would you like to speak to anybody? Anybody else got a nickname? Anybody?
Vinky.
What?
Vinky.
And why was he called Vinky?
Latin.
What's it Latin for? For you? So Vinky, right? Okay, lots of nicknames here. Well, listen, does anybody know, okay, why Buzz Aldrin was called Buzz Aldrin? Does anybody know? Okay, it was because his wee sister had a speech impediment and she couldn't say brother, she said buzzer. So that's why he was called it, but he legally got his name changed to Buzz Aldrin, okay? I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there's a famous sort of a guy who, we've talked about the Rose Bowl before, and this was a guy called Roy Regals, and he scored a touchdown in the wrong side, okay? So he became Roy Wrong Way Regals. Then Douglas Corrigan, later on, a man accidentally crossed the Atlantic while he was trying to fly to California, and he became his Wrong Way Corrigan. And then one of Donald Trump's aides, who was a lady called Kellyanne Conway, do you remember her? Kellyanne Conway, wonderful lady. She earned the name Wrong Way Conway. Okay, so nicknames happen. But I'm going to give you some nicknames of famous people. And I want to see if you can think of who these are, okay? So the first one, you're not allowed to say Simon, you know, here, okay? The Dopey One. So who was called the Dopey One? Any guesses? Have a wee guess.
Ringo Starr.
No, no, any more? Albert Einstein. His family called him the Dopey One. All right, so there's hope for us all. Okay, I'll give you an easy one. Right, I'll give you, first of all, the more obscure one. Sir Swivel Hips. Anybody got any ideas? Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll. Okay, what about the chairman of the board? Frank Sinatra. The greatest? Muhammad Ali. Tricky Dicky. Richard Nixon. The little general. Napoleon. Well done, Messi. Very good. No Napoleon. Well, so today we're talking about a man who had some nicknames. He had actually two nicknames, you could say, Thomas. Because he was called Didymus, which means, what? The twin. And there's loads of thoughts about why is he called the twin? Because some people, well, most commentators think it's because he had a twin, okay? That's not mentioned in the Bible. Some other people think it's because he looked a lot like Jesus, okay? I don't know if you've ever heard that wee idea in your reading or whatever. But he was called the twin. Now, we're not going to analyze that name very much today. But he's also known, really, mostly, as Doubting Thomas, isn't he? Doubting Thomas. And we know from what we heard Peter read why he's called Doubting Thomas, because he struggled to believe as the only person who hadn't seen Jesus in that upper room after he'd been resurrected. He just couldn't believe it. He said, unless I put my fingers in the hands and put my hand on the side, I will not believe. Now, some people could say that's not actually doubt. I will not believe. That's unbelief. Okay? But I think on many levels that it's actually a very unfair nickname, that. I mean, I think we'd all agree Fanta's nickname was unfair, and certainly Paul's as Lovely Feet. Okay, very unfair. But I think this is really unfair, because Thomas, you know, was somebody who hadn't seen and all the other disciples had seen. And when Jesus presented himself to the other disciples, he showed them his wounds. Okay? And he said, peace. You know, you believe it. Feel it. You know, he showed them his wounds. So in reality, he was the only one who hadn't had access to that evidence. So I think it's a bit unfair to say that he is a doubter, because we'd all struggle to believe this given what had been seen. But I also think it's unfair to call him a doubter, because he didn't just doubt. He didn't just think, I'm struggling to believe this. He absolutely did not believe it. This is just impossible to believe this, doubting Thomas. And I just want to analyze Thomas a little bit more through some other mentions of him, just to see if there's some other nickname we could give him today, okay, than doubting Thomas. See if there's something else. Well, he's mentioned in John 11. He's only mentioned a few times, really, with anything specific, but in John 11. And what happens in John 11 is that Jesus is in a neighboring village ministering. And nearby, not that far away, his friend Lazarus is dying. And he's asked to go and minister to Lazarus, his friend. And Jesus has a kind of casual attitude to it, to be truthful. He's not kind of rushing to it. He says things like, the sickness will not end in death, and things like this. Like, I'm not really in a rush to that. And the disciples are very glad that he's not in a rush to that, because in that place, there has been massive opposition to Jesus. And there are lots of rumors that if he goes to that place, he'll actually be killed, and probably his disciples with him. So the disciples really, really, really don't want him to go, and he doesn't seem to have any intention of rushing off there until he suddenly decides he's going. And all the disciples are very scared about this. They're very nervous about going to this place, and all refuse to go, essentially. But Thomas says, let us all go, that we might die with him. Now, is that not quite courageous? That's not this weak, doubting person that just will not believe this thing that's absolutely abundantly clear. It's really courageous. If Jesus wants to go, we're going to go with him. Let's go, and if he's going to die, let's die with him. It's better to be dead with Jesus than alive in a neighboring village. Courage. So let's rebrand Thomas this morning as Courageous Thomas. Have you went to a place where you knew you might die just because you wanted to honor Jesus? So let's not sort of damn him with the doubting, and let's say he's Courageous Thomas. We read about him in another wee passage in John 14. And in John 14, Jesus is beginning to... Sorry, you do have Bibles there, actually, I should remind you. But John 14, Jesus is beginning to prepare the disciples for the fact that he's going to be going away from them. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will also take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Okay? So it's great. Jesus is saying, I'm going somewhere, and you're going to be there too, and you know the way, and all that sort of stuff. And everybody's just nodding away. And what does Thomas say? He says, Lord, we do not know the way you're going. And we do not know the way. We do not know where you're going, and we do not know the way. Thomas asks the honest question. He's curious. You know, he wants to understand. And he asks the honest question. Do you know, I think sometimes in church life there's not enough honesty about doubt and about struggle and about questions and all of that. We're just not honest enough. I don't know if I told you, I ran an Alpha course in Lisburn Cathedral, and it was well attended. It was very encouraging. And I remember, like, I would ask them a question. We had it in the church, okay? And I'd ask them a question. I'd say, right, does God heal today? And they would all go, yes. And I would say, but are there any situations where God doesn't heal? No, it's in his will, Okay, and I asked them a series of questions, and they gave me all the right answers. And you know what? It was the biggest waste of time in history. Because nobody was honest about any kind of struggle or conflict or difficulty with those things. Like, I mean, I find the whole area of healing and prayer very difficult. You know, because I would just wish it would happen every single time. I find it really, really difficult. And I was like, come on, guys, be honest with me. And then I moved it across the road to the tech, the Southeastern Regional College, the next year. And some of the same people came along to that Alpha course as well. And suddenly, off church premises, they were honest about all their doubts and their struggles and all of these things. And you ask them, does God heal today? And they say, yes, he does. But there's times where we just wish that he would do it, and he doesn't do it, and we don't understand where faith comes in and the will of God comes in. And suddenly he just moved it off church premises and people were honest. Wouldn't it be great if we were really, really honest in church? Really honest. And we brought everything that we're thinking. There were no masks, as Helen Clark once shared with us on a Sunday morning here. There were no masks, but we came with complete honesty about some of the struggles that we go through, some of the seasons we go through of doubt or difficulty or whatever. And we were just really, really, really upfront with one another about some of those things. Honest questions. Thomas is just like, we have no idea where you're going. And we don't know the way. He's curious. He's honest. He really, really asks the difficult questions. We need more people like this. So I'm going to rebrand him as Courageous Thomas. Possibly I might even call him Curious Thomas in the right way. And now we come to his doubting. You know, he misses this moment of Jesus presenting himself to the other disciples. It says when on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors were locked when the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So remember, all the other disciples were locked up because they were afraid of being killed by the Jews. Okay, the Jewish leaders. They're all locked up. Where's Thomas? Maybe courageous again. I'm not going to lock myself up. Okay. We see that again, what we saw in John 11. But he's not there. It says, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then it goes on, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I mean, picture this. What happens is, Thomas comes. All the disciples are completely over the moon because they've seen Jesus. And they're giving them their testimony. Peter's saying, Thomas, we saw it. We saw his wounds. It was incredible. You're not going to, like, it's just unbelievable. And, you know, Peter says that, and Matthew says that, and everybody says that. And Thomas just goes, guys, I love yous, but I don't believe yous. Unless I feel it for myself, I will not believe this. And he's thinking to himself, maybe he knows a wee bit about physiology or whatever, and he's thinking to himself, I saw that spear go into Jesus' side. I saw the water and the blood coming out. I know that means that he died. And unless I can actually see that and see him alive and put my hand in there and see that this is real, I just will not believe it. And here's the amazing thing. Our honest questions, our curiosity, our difficulty, our upfront transparency about things we find difficult. He doesn't get struck down dead from heaven by a big lightning bolt. It doesn't happen. In fact, quite the opposite. 8 days later, Jesus comes and presents himself to Thomas. Doors are locked again. He comes in again somehow through a locked room. And he says, Thomas, I understand you want to put your hands in my fingers in my nail holes. And I understand you want to put your hand in my side. Stop not believing and believe. Stop not believing and believe. We've talked about Thomas being courageous and curious. Now we see Thomas being converted. He's converted because he says, my Lord and my God. Like, we have all different creeds, don't we? And some of them are really long. And some of the new church world have big books, which are basically the things that they believe. Here's a real short creed. My Lord and my God. If a Jehovah Witness comes to the door and says Jesus wasn't God, you say, well, he didn't argue with Thomas. When Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he's saying he's Lord and he's God. And more so, he's saying he's my Lord and he's my God. Is he yours, your Lord and your God? He's converted. What a beautiful thing. And then there's something really encouraging that Jesus says for us. He says, blessed are you, Thomas, and all of you guys, actually disciples, because you have seen and believed. But even more blessed will be people who have not physically seen, but have yet believed. And there's a blessing on you if you really believe. This is called faith, guys. It says in Hebrews, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is actually what Thomas and the disciples didn't actually have to show because they saw it. But we don't see it. And God gives us the gift of being able to behold it spiritually, even though we can't see it physically. And we're blessed if we do that. Final little idea, which I just love. Like, now, we are sort of moving into a little bit of church history, a little outside the Bible with this one, but there's considerable amount of ancient testimony that suggests that Thomas, from this, carried the gospel to places like China and famously India. And so Thomas, a lot of people would talk about themselves as St. Thomas Christians in India, because he brought the gospel from this upper room. This experience in the upper room overflowed in missionary activity across places like China and India, but specifically India. There is to this day a small hill near the airport in Chennai, Madras, India, where Thomas is said to be buried. There are churches in South India whose roots are traceable to the beginning of the church age, and tradition says they were founded under the ministry of Thomas. But I just love this little note from church history, and there's a reasonable amount of evidence for this. But apparently Thomas went to India and spoke to the wife of a Hindu prince, okay? And as he spoke to the wife of this Hindu prince, she believed the gospel and was converted. And when the Hindu prince heard of this, he demanded that she turn away from her Christian faith. And she refused. And apparently the Hindu prince grabbed a spear and flung it at Thomas, who had his back to him. And the spear went into Thomas's back. That's why in a lot of kind of Renaissance art and stuff, you'll see Thomas carrying a spear, because the spear became really associated with him. So the Hindu prince whacked it into Thomas's back and killed him. Now, here's a little idea. Now, note that's not in the Bible. That's more from church history. But here's a little idea I would love to leave you with. The spear hole in the side of Thomas made him believe. The spear hole in Thomas's back showed that he did believe. Do you understand me? The spear hole in Thomas's side made him believe. The spear hole in his back showed that he did believe. Because we call this guy Doubting Thomas. I don't think we should. I think we should call him Courageous Thomas or Curious Thomas or Converted Thomas. Because look at him. He didn't just put his hand in and go, oh yes, I believe it. I'm going to pray a prayer and that'll do me. He saw the wounds of Jesus. He said, my Lord and my God. And then his whole life proved it as he lived out for Jesus. Does your whole life prove that you believe the resurrection? The spear hole helped him believe, and the spear hole in his back as he went proved that he did believe. Do we really believe the gospel? Let's stand together. And folks, as we just close our eyes to pray, I want to ask the Lord that he would give us spiritual seeing. That even though we physically cannot see the wounds of the risen Jesus today, that spiritually we would see it right now. Lord, we ask that you would remove the veil of the evil one from our eyes. And we would see clearly what Jesus has done. We would see clearly that Jesus is risen. We would see clearly that he is to be God and Lord of our lives. Lord, I pray that those of us who have seen would do as Thomas did and go with the gospel so that others would see. And those of us who have not seen would say today, my Lord and my God.